Our scripture reading this evening, congregation, is taken from the book of Romans. We're going to be reading together Romans chapter 16, the verses 1 through 16. And note especially, focusing especially on verse 16. It's on page 950 in the Pew Bibles, page 950. Romans 16, beginning at verse 1, let us listen together to this word the Lord speaks to us. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And notice that sum up at the end. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't pretend to be a voyeur of your mind, able to see within, but there is something in me that suspects that some of you were saying, maybe among them some of the children, Dad usually skips over all these names when we read the Bible for devotions at home, or I wonder if he's going to get them all right, and sure enough, I stumbled over at least one of them. But was it really necessary to read all of these names? Not one of them is known to me. It's a bit like a tour through a museum. All of these people, perhaps well known to the Apostle Paul, but none of them known to us. Maybe the clever Bible students among us were intrigued by the reference to Rufus, because we're told in the Gospel of Mark that this was one of the sons of Simon of Cyrene. And Mark wrote his gospel to the church in Rome. And so there's an interesting Bible connection there for you bad language Bible trivia experts. But you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure we needed to read all of the names. And I surely hope he isn't going to say a whole lot about any of them or many of them, or we're going to be here for a long time. But more than that, what about the text? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Someone said to me this morning after the worship service, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this particular exhortation in the book of Romans. Now, let me mention something to you. Again, not for Bible trivia experts, but for emphasis. This is not an isolated reference in the New Testament. We may think that these simple, strange, you can't be serious, am I to take this literally, words of the Apostle Paul could be sufficient to furnish a sermon. If I may use an expression, most of us have junkyard or junk drawers, rather. And those are the drawers where we throw the stuff that we don't want to clutter up the house with, but we never retrieve it and do anything with it. Well, we may say the Word of God is all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction, but I have my doubts about this verse. This could well go into the proverbial junk drawer. It's not really something that ought to occupy much of our attention. But there are five, no less than five. In one, the Apostle Peter uses the language with a kiss of love, not with a holy kiss. Such exhortations in the New Testament. And what Paul does here is not unusual. He often begins his letters with a series of greetings. He often concludes them with a series of greetings. The Apostle John in 1 John says to the church, you are to greet the friends, he says, by name. And that's what the apostle is doing here. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we're being reminded that over the doorpost of this household of faith, you know, sometimes in our homes we put these little proverbial sayings on the wall, or perhaps we put them on a magnet that we attach to the front of our refrigerator to remind everyone of some or another rule of the house. Well, in the house, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is Christ's, purchased with his own precious blood, this is over the archway. Here you will find a people who make it their business to know each other by name and to warmly and affectionately greet each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And people do not go unnoticed among us. There are no persons of little or no importance in the congregation. That's why we spend a little time, I'm getting to the application right up front, a little time with the church directory. We can't really very well pray for each other if we don't know each other, and we can't be cognizant of who is with us as a member of the household if we don't greet each other, know each other, honor and respect each other, and grateful to the Lord for each other, greet each other in a manner that corresponds to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word of the Lord says to us this night, greet in this place one another with a holy kiss. Now, before we get to the curious question of, well, how is that to be done exactly? Is this really seriously, literally to be the practice of the church in every place? As it is in some places, as it was in the days of the writing of this letter to the church in Rome. It was a common way for people to greet each other. It still is, if you've seen any pictures on YouTube or wherever, of people greeting each other from that portion of the world we call the Middle East. A couple of rather firm hugs, one kiss on one cheek, another kiss on the other cheek. Now, this isn't just a garden variety greeting, of course. The Apostle Paul enlists it and consecrates it as a gospel practice. So what about the gospel would require us to greet each other with some warmth, welcome, recognition, and affection? Well, the first thing I would like us to notice as we seek to answer the question, what is the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord for us when we're told to greet one another in the scriptures and in this text with a holy kiss? And the first thing is, notice the occasion and the circumstance within which this is really a summary statement. Because the whole of Romans 16 at verse 1 through 16 are a lengthy list of greetings, no less than 33 names, if I'm not mistaken. And among those names, 28 thereabouts from the church in Rome, a number from the church in Corinth and from other places. The Apostle Paul is doing the very thing that he calls us to do at the end in verse 16. He's greeting the brothers and sisters by name. And the thing to notice about all of this, as you study the way he speaks and talks and greets these various members of the Church of the Lord Jesus in Rome and elsewhere, the thing to notice is that it's all grounded. It's all of it grounded in the fact that we belong to each other, because before we belong to each other, we are Christ's. We belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. You know that in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks a great deal about the various members of the body which comprises the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in any particular place, and of the diverse gifts and forms of service that are manifested by all members of the body. It's not as extensive as the language of 1 Corinthians 12, where we have a description of the various gifts and the body, none of whose members can say to the other, "I haven't any need of you. If I have a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear or a nose, I can dispense with it without any real loss." The assumption of all of this is we are joined in the most intimate communion as a living organism that is not isolated or isolatable. I always like to use the analogy of, for those of you who are older, the Addams Family. You may remember that goofy television program. I think it was the Addams Family, but anyway, there was a member of the family called the Thing. Oops, I'm sorry. Doing like Reverend Eldersveld now. The Thing. And what was the Thing? It was a hand in a little box. Well, there's nobody like that who belongs to Christ Church. We are all joined and knit and woven together into one living organism, Christ the head, and each of us living members in vital communion one with another. So I can't say, "Well, I don't have need of you. I don't have need of you. You're not of any importance to me or to us." We're all members together of one body, indwelt, and it's in God's providence a good thing that you're coming next Sunday to the table of the Lord, because when you commune with Christ, you sit at a table together with brothers and sisters who with you are members of the one body, indwelt of the one Spirit, naming one as Father, acknowledging one as Lord. But the other thing is, the metaphor that is at work throughout this passage as well, not only the language and imagery of the church as a body, and we're all of us joined together in a living communion, but it's that of a household, a family. These are brothers and sisters of whom the Apostle Paul is speaking. My beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker, my beloved. Greet those who belong to the family. Greet my kinsmen. Greet those in the Lord. Greet the brothers who are with them. All the saints who are with them. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Now, how do you greet people who belong to an intimate communion like a husband and wife in marriage, or parents and children, particularly when you haven't seen each other for some time? Now, we may be, some of us, of Northern European descent, and hence our expressions of affection and warmth are a little tepid. I kiddingly say to my wife, "It took me 30 years before I could give your mother a hug before she left." We just don't do that sort of thing. We're very formal and distant and careful about being a little bit too overly affectionate, the one to the other, even within our families. But you wouldn't take it ill of me if I were to assume that when you see a long forgotten or not very often seen brother or sister, son or daughter, you give expression to the nature of your affection the one for the other by the way you greet each other. The manner in which you acknowledge each other. But there's more to this passage in terms of the occasion for this greeting that deserves a little bit of attention and notice. I mentioned already that the Apostle Paul mentions no less than 33 names. I think I said 28 earlier, actually only 24 now that I look at my notes, were actually in Rome. You know something? The Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. And yet he seems to be rather familiar and acquainted with even some of the details of not a few members of the congregation in Rome. He knows their names. He knows of their contribution and of their labor together with others in the work of the Lord in a variety of places. You know, of course, that some people are better at names than others. I happen to have a father who was really good. He was a minister, and he had the gift of remembering people's names. Now, if you have that gift, it's a real advantage. But even if you haven't the gift, people's names are important to you. Mispronounce someone's name repeatedly in their presence after having been corrected, and what will they conclude? Well, he could care less about me and my name. It isn't important to him, even to get it right in the way he pronounces it. I'm just not that important to him. I can't be bothered to worry myself concerning someone's name. I'm probably not that interested in them as persons, because they're not nameless pieces of wood or stone on a chair. They have their own history and their own identity, fundamentally in Christ, but also greet them by name. The Apostle Paul does. Something else, and this is a little more sensitive, did you notice how many women are identified and what the Apostle Paul says about them? No, I'm not going to run off into dangerous territory and look for trouble and get into all sorts of things relating to the role of women and whether women should serve in the offices of the church, which can be, there's a time and place for that, but you can't entirely avoid it if you pay attention to the particulars of this passage. There are 9 women mentioned, and the first one is Phoebe. And she is said to be a servant, or literally a diakonos, a deacon, of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. Commentators suggest that Phoebe was probably the carrier, the courier of this letter. And that's why she's mentioned first and at some length. And you know, of course, that the word deacon in the New Testament needn't have the technical sense of a particular office. It means literally a servant, and it has its provenance originally in the context of serving, waiting upon people at tables. She apparently was a rather wealthy member of the church because she was a patron. She gave of her abundance to assist the Apostle Paul in carrying out his ministry. And so he recognizes her, he calls attention to her, and he honors her. She was no unimportant member or contributor to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Cenchreae. But there are other women as well. All through, woven through this particular section, you have husband and wives mentioned together. There's even a rather odd reference in verse 7 to greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. Now, some overzealous proponents of women's ordination will try to argue that the name Junia is a feminine name, and that the better translation, unlike the ESV here, ought to have been something like, they are great among the apostles. And so they think they can conscript this text into service to support the notion, well, if a woman could be an apostle, then she should be able to serve in any capacity and office of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know in the New Testament that there are instances where the language of apostle is used broadly of what we might call a missionary. One who has a particular responsibility recognized, who is assigned and commissioned by the church for a particular task and calling. Now, I happen to be of the conviction that the name Junia, there's a little bit of a text issue here, is probably a masculine name, and therefore not a feminine name, a woman at all. But even were it the case, one of the things that we have to be clear about, and this is one of the unhappy features of that unhappy discussion in the church regarding the ordination of women. Somehow or another, those who take the scriptural view that Christ does not appoint to positions of authority and responsibility over the congregation women who are sisters in the Lord, that they somehow or another thereby are opposed to the service of women in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sort of second-class citizens. And I suppose if I was to be a little bit controversial at this point, congregation, I might suggest that we're not altogether innocent of the charge at times of failing to recognize in the way the apostle recognized the hard work together with the apostle Paul and the brothers in the great tasks and responsibilities that were given to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place. And the women of the congregation are gifted and empowered, furnished by the Spirit for their threefold office as prophets, priests, and kings. And their giftedness can be enlisted in quite a wide diversity of ways to carry out the work of the church. I was struck this morning after the worship service when members, I believe, of the outreach committee, wherever, whatever you call it in Community United Reformed Church, not a few women. And that's a good thing, unless it represents a little failure on the part of some men to take some kind of ownership and engagement in the work of the church. As you know, as a practical matter, one of the great problems in our culture is that more and more the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States is not only gentrifying, that is, becoming older by and large, but it's become a company of the women. So don't misunderstand me. The point here has nothing to do with the vexing question of women's ordination. It has everything to do with the Apostle Paul expressing himself the way he does in verse 16 within the context and framework of an understanding of the giftedness of all who belong together to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in every particular place, and who are like precious members of the one household and family, where there are no VIPs in comparison to folk who are to be unnoticed, unremarked, and disrespected. I find it rather interesting that the Apostle Paul, in his exhortations in chapter 12, not only speaks of all the members of the body and the contributions that they make to the church's life together, but he also speaks of we are to give to each other brotherly affection and look to those who are oftentimes showing hospitality in circumstances of need, and folk who are not in, as he puts it, high position. Well, enough of that, Dr. Venema. What about the specific and the particular exhortation within that context? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, one of the things to say about that exhortation I've already made in a variety of ways, and that is, The actual imperative here is greet one another. The with a holy kiss has to do with the manner or the expression, the how we extend that brotherly, sisterly greeting. And so whatever we say about, and I'll come to it in a moment, the with a holy kiss, no one can say we can dispense with and not make it our practice to greet one another. Now, I'm told, congregation, that your pastor has, again in God's providence, been speaking to you from the Word of God about our calling in bearing testimony to others and welcoming them in the name of Christ to join with us in acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior. And I have long been of the conviction that the biggest problem that Reformed churches have in this area is not that we don't know how to open our mouths and speak with boldness. We're all a little reluctant in that regard. Never mind that for now. Our biggest problem isn't either that we haven't good, faithful, biblical preaching, or that we aren't well ordered in the way we conduct our affairs in terms of our church order, or that our confessions are not wealthy and rich in biblical teaching. We've been exalted and blessed and furnished in so many ways as Reformed people, but it's the church down the street that seems to be garnering everyone's attention. And that's where they're flocking. Now, some of that has to do with things that we wouldn't for a moment want to emulate. And some of it's a mile wide and an inch deep. No question about that. We're good at finding that out for ourselves, so I needn't tell you more about that. But one of the possibilities, just consider it, is that you might be more warmly received there. You might not go unnoticed. You might find yourself in a place where they go out of their way to make a place for you at the table. You don't have to be related to anyone. You just have to know the Lord Jesus Christ and confess His name. I'm not accusing anyone here. I don't know your congregation, maybe this congregation, and I hope it's true, and it's just bringing coals to Newcastle and doesn't have to be heard among us. God be praised if that's the case. But I think we should be, as God's people, at least ready to ask the question. If I were a newborn babe in Christ, and I didn't know really Genesis from Revelation, and I was all messed up, but I'd made at least something of a beginning, and the work of God's grace was evident in my life. Will they receive me? Will they welcome me warmly? Will they know my name the second or third time I come? Will they take the trouble to invite me to their home and explain something more to them from the Word of God? We can have the gospel, but we have to be also a gospel people. And this isn't a silly little junk drawer exhortation that we can say, well, we don't need that. No, it's in the Word of God. Not once, but five times. The virgin birth is mentioned two times in the New Testament. I'm not saying for a minute they're equivalent in terms of their importance. No misunderstanding. But it must have some significance. And if you as a congregation are going to be, by the Lord, richly blessed to welcome others in God's name to your fellowship, then cultivate the practice of greeting one another by name and greeting others who come among you by name. But now there's another thing, and it's this. It's the most striking thing. It's the thing we get fixed on, and it's with the holy kiss. Well, if I may make a distinction, I would distinguish, and this is not original with me, I would distinguish the norm, what is normal behavior among the people of God. There are people who, in the name of Christ, greet each other. But the form that that takes may vary. Whether it be, as is true in many parts of the world throughout history with the holy kiss, fine. Whether it's a warm handshake, that's good. It's interesting to me that Phillips, in its rather paraphrastic rendering of this, give one another a hearty handshake all around for Christ's sake. I think that's good. A warm, hearty greeting, handshake. That's the way we do it. That expresses real interest. I know a fellow who's in a position like mine some years ago. He couldn't remember people's names, and so he'd go and ask someone, you know, what's so-and-so's name? That person over there on the other side of the room. And he'd be told, and then he'd rush over there and make pretense that he had remembered their name. I'm not recommending that, but if need be, you know, you can use that technique or strategy. The congregation gets a little large. I understand. We can't know everyone with the same degree. That's fine. I'm not talking to that. But we're a people who care about each other. We really do. And I happen to think that one of the characteristic features of God's family is that the little people, they count. Even the little children. I sometimes say to the students at seminary, I know I'm in the presence of a good pastor. Got to watch myself here. When he knows the names of the children of the congregation. Now, some are better than others. I understand all that, but and he even bothers to talk to them when opportunity presents itself. How's it going? What are you up to? Well, just make that general. A healthy church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a church where we don't let anyone get lost in the crowd. We enlist everyone to make a contribution. I understand there are some folks who don't want to make a contribution, but we're not going to let them get away with it if we can help it. We're going to find something for them to do. We're not going to allow them to go unnoticed. We're going to pay attention to them. And the one thing we're not going to do is if we have someone in our congregation who, by this world's standards, supposedly doesn't matter, it's not going to be true in Christ's church that anybody doesn't count. They may not have a good education. They may not live on the right side of the tracks. But if they are Christ's, we care deeply about them because our Lord loves them and we love them too. And if they come out of a broken, sinful world, and it takes a lot of work for the pastor and the elders and the congregation to deal with them, we're not going to send them somewhere else. We're going to be the kind of church where they'll feel at home. Now, we'll never get there, that's true, in this life, but at least we're going to try. And the United Reformed Churches, we have the rich treasure of the gospel, and some of us have given a great deal to hang on to that gospel, not let it slip through our fingers and our grandchildren's fingers. But we want to give that, share that, communicate that as well to others, that they would join us and be with us, members of the same household. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 16. Greet brothers and sisters. Greet one another in the name of Christ with a holy kiss, that is, with that affection and interest and regard that Christ has shown you. You show it to others on His behalf and in His name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have come to us and addressed us and called us to Yourself by name, that You love every one of Your children, You care for them deeply, and You desire that within Your household and family, a like interest and love would be distributed and manifested the one to the other. Make us as Your people the kind of congregation that greets warmly, affectionately, in the name of the Lord Jesus, those who are with us, members of Christ, to welcome them and to know them well enough to care for and minister to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, congregation, as our song of response, number 278, How Good and Pleasant is the Sight, number 278. Worship the Lord now with our gifts and offerings. Our offering tonight is for Reformed Faith and Life, and particularly the ministry of Christ for Armenia through Reverend Aaron Kayayan. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the work of Reverend Kayayan. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can be a part, make contribution with these gifts to the work that You are doing through Reverend Kayayan in and among the peoples of Armenia. We thank You, O Lord, that there are open doors for him and that he has opportunity to, in their language, communicate the gospel and to teach and preach the fullness of truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so we ask, bless his ministry, bless these gifts as we contribute them, and may they express our desire to see the gospel spread and all of Your people called to Yourself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.